3. And this summer we are doing a series through the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. So if you would find that, let's pray together as well. Father, thank you that this is the word of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that this now is the pathway to wisdom. Teach us, Lord, to live. Oh, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've entitled this Counting on God, and I want you to begin by imagining a man trying to get across a frozen lake in the middle of the winter. He needs to get across, but he is afraid that the ice beneath him is going to break, and so he inches his way forward, but because of fear, he finally gets down onto his hands and knees and begins to crawl. He reasons to himself that if he would only go slowly and put his weight out wide enough, that if the ice beneath him begins to crack, he will still be able to get off under those conditions. Well, as he creeps across the frozen river ever so slowly, he notices that his hands are beginning to burn. It's the beginning of frostbite. The pain is excruciating, but he knows that he has to go slowly. No sudden movements now. Suddenly he hears the sound of a roar. Is the ice breaking? Is death now going to claim him? But in surprise, he looks around and he sees a host of pickup trucks driving out onto the ice, all screaming at one another. They're ice fishermen ready to have a great time. Seems silly, doesn't it? But some people are like that with the promises of God. They are timid, they're afraid, they're unsure, they hold back, they don't get that far, while others charge straight ahead of them forward with great confidence and joy. That's the image I want us to hold as we look at Proverbs chapter 3. Now, we're not going to be able to look at the entire chapter. I encourage you to read the entire chapter. For our purposes, we're only going to discuss the first 12 verses. So with your Bible in your hand, let's read Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. That's far the reading of God's word. What you will notice in these first 12 verses of Proverbs is they present us with 6 wise sayings. They're intended to teach us to count on God, to run with abandonment out onto the ice. They begin with a command, and then they are always followed by a promise. Each saying has a command, then a promise. In other words, do this, and then this will happen. And we're going to look at each one of these 6 sayings, one after another, and learn what they teach us about counting on God. The first one is, and I put point 1 in your outline, delighting in God's commands brings a long, contented life. I really should have said that differently, and I realized after I handed that in, it should read, delighting in God's wisdom brings a long, contented life. Look again at verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now notice a command, then a promise. The command is in verse 1. Do not forget, followed by let your heart keep. Now you have don't forget and the appeal to the heart. Now in the ancient Hebrew world, you know that the heart is the center of a being. The heart includes the intellect. It includes the volition, that is, your willingness to choose, the action part of you, but it also includes the emotion. And I think the way Solomon means it here, he wants to include the emotion here especially. What you find in verse 1 sounds very similar to what you find in Psalm 119, verse 97. Listen to it. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In other words, the psalmist says the reason he's meditating on the law, the reason he commits the commands of God to memory, is not because he has a test due on Tuesday on the commands of God, but it's rather because he loves them. His soul is taken up in them. He can't stop thinking about them, and he's drawn back to them. Because he loves, he meditates. The same is true here. Because the son's heart is drawn, he will not forget. And then comes the promise. If you never forget the wisdom of God, the promise is found in verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. What it seems to be saying is that you'll get a long life. Added to that is peace. The Hebrew word is shalom, which means all sorts of things. Tranquility, fullness, contentment, well-being. In other words, if you delight in wisdom, you'll get a long, full life. Is that right? Does that mean that if I desire wisdom, I'm going to live a long, good life? You see, there are those who charge the book of Proverbs with promising too much. It promises things that many people say won't happen. I mean, after all, we do know that there was no greater man of wisdom than Jesus, and he died in his 30s. We also know of all of the martyrs that have gone in the Christian faith, and they have given up their lives in midstream. We know also of many godly people who loved Christ and walked in wisdom, got cancer at the age of 35 and were gone in a year. We know of a lot of accounts where individuals have not lived long. And before we judge what the book of Proverbs is or is not saying about wisdom and long life, let's look at the whole book. For instance, Proverbs does seem to promise health and wealth to the wise. There are a lot of health and wealth teachers for that reason who love quoting from Proverbs. Consider, for instance, Proverbs 14:24. It says, "The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly." Now, it seems to say that you're wise and the crown that gets set on your head is that you become a wealthy individual. Not always. Not always. In fact, Proverbs presents us not only with that picture, but it presents us with the very opposite. Listen to Proverbs 11, verse 16. "A gracious woman," it says, "gets honor, and violent men get riches." Now, here we find out, not only is it wise men that get riches, but violent ones, criminals, good criminals. I mean, the kind of criminals that don't get caught, they get pretty wealthy too. Yes? Proverbs 13:23. "A fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice." I mean, you and I know that there are all over the world, there are people, especially in third world nations, where there is no middle class, and individuals who may be wise and godly and righteous and who take care of a plot of land, but there are individuals who are very wealthy, they're dictatorial, and they sweep everything away. That's what injustice does. It doesn't allow wealth to be honestly shared. Then Proverbs 16, verse 8 says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice." In other words, Proverbs does know that sometimes an individual will have to make a choice. You'll have to choose wealth on one side and righteousness and wisdom on the other. And Proverbs does say, if you have that choice to make, choose righteousness. Choose to walk with God. That's always the better decision. See, Proverbs understands that there are, in fact, real complexities in this life. So it commends people wisdom rather than riches. So what then do we take from verse 2 of Proverbs 3? What's this promise of long life and contentment at the same time? Now, some will read Proverbs and say, yes, that's a general rule throughout life. In other words, if you live wisely, you tend to live longer, although there are exceptions. That's how some people read this. In other words, you and I know that there are a lot of unwise things people do. You know, there's alcohol, and there's tobacco, and there's drug abuse. They're struggling with obesity. And then there are a number of other things as well. If you live a high-stress life, that will reduce your lifespan. Also, there are a number of risk factors if you have wisdom that you can avoid. So as a general rule, that's it, right? In other words, those who live wisely tend to live longer, although there are exceptions. Is that what Proverbs is saying? Well, I think not. And here's why. If you go back to chapter 2, which we were at last week, if you were here, you remember that Proverbs said this, Proverbs 2:7. He, that is the Lord, stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. In other words, Proverbs is not giving us probability theory. It's promising us that if we walk according to wisdom, God will himself shield us along the way. He'll protect us. He'll rescue us in the day of trouble. Proverbs understands what the rest of the Bible understands, that God is sovereign over the righteous and guards all of their pathways. In fact, if you don't believe that, you're always going to think the ice is weak and you're always going to be timid around the promises of God. So how do we understand this? See, I think the answers are found as we try to read the entire book of Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs 22, verse 8. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Now, the question that you might ask yourself is, when? When does the person who sows injustice reap calamity? When does it happen? Answer, eventually. Well, how soon is eventually? Answer, in due time, when God decides. You know, I remember having a course on Proverbs from Dr. Bruce Waltke, an excellent Old Testament scholar. And Bruce Waltke would say, the justice of God, in fact, he put it this way. He said, the justice of God grinds slowly, but it grinds exceedingly fine. It never misses a thing. It never misses a thing. Look at Proverbs 24, 15 and 16. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Now, on the outset, you might say to yourself, I know what that's teaching us. It's teaching us that righteous, wise people have an inner toughness. It's true. They do. They're not taken over by this feeling of hopelessness. They have an inner strength because of the hope that's given to them. But at the same time, that proverb also says that the righteous do fall. Do you hear that? Seven times. The number seven is the number of completeness. The complete amount of times that God has designated. They will fall, but they'll rise again. Unlike the evil one, they will rise again. And the way I read that proverb, I have to assume that that rising again ultimately refers to the resurrection of the just at the end of time. In other words, even though you put the righteous to death, they will rise. And that, I think, is the hope that all of us should have. That is to say that eternally we know that we will live a long life. That's what's promised us. You may get that now, but you will get that in all of eternity. And I think that's the promise that's found in verse 1 and 2. You continue to remember wisdom, and you will live a long, contented life. Count on it. The ice is thick under your feet. Point number 2, saying number 2, a commitment to love and truth brings high esteem. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. There's the command. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. That's the promise. Now, this idea of binding something around your neck, you know, in the ancient world, sometimes an individual put their life savings in an object. Maybe you had a piece of gold or something of that nature that was very valuable, and that was your retirement package. But where do you store that? Many times you don't have banks to put them into. You don't want to put them under your mattress unless someone breaks into your house and steals everything that you have. So you'd put them on a necklace and you hang it around your neck, and it would always remain with you where you have it. That's the image that we are to have. In other words, we are never to forget both love and faithfulness. The idea of love is in the Old Testament, care for the poor, deals with forgiveness of our enemies, and deals also with feelings of affection towards others. The idea of faithfulness is connected to truth. And if you have here, you basically are saying two things. Always be loving and always be centered on truth. Hold on to the truth in the scripture and do so out of love. And here's the promise. You'll have good favor. You'll be held in high esteem by men. Even your enemies will grudgingly admit that you're a woman or a man of character. And here's the wonderful, astounding promise. God himself will hold you in high esteem. You'll be favored of the Lord. Saying number two. Now let's look at saying number three, five and six. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now, I want you to notice the promise first. The promise here in the end of verse 6, he will make straight your paths, is an image that's given of an individual who's walking down the roadway of life. You know, along the roadway of life, we have all manner of things that come along the way. The promise is that God will clear the roadway for you. There may be stones and potholes in the way. Maybe a river has come and washed out the road and you can't go any further, but God will take care of that and build a bridge for you. In other words, what you have here is a promise that says that there are many unforeseen difficulties down the road that God will clear out before you even get there. Wow. I wonder how many things that I should have been thankful to God for, but I don't even know about them. When I get to heaven, I'm sure that I'm going to have the opportunity to say, oh God, I didn't know that you took care of that. Look, I didn't even understand it was coming, but you already anticipated it and dealt with it before I got there. I praise you for that. There's so much to thank him for. That's the promise. Now then, here's the command that is attached to it. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. The idea is, I'll say it again. This is what is not said. This is not pairing off trust or faith against reason. To trust in the Lord and not in one's own understanding does not mean that we stop being reasonable. I remember years ago knowing of a woman who said, I'm only going to do things when the Spirit of the Lord leads me. And she'd go into a grocery store and stand in front of the jugs of milk and say, Lord, which one do you want me to take? You know, my feeling is just grab one. There's people waiting behind you. Take one and go. Pray about it later. Now, I know that sounds so carnal, and I hear that. But the point is that faith and reason are not on the opposite sides of the coin. Let's say something else that this text does not say. It's not saying that God will always directly speak to you and tell you what to do. I know that sometimes he does. I'm not canceling out that he does. I'm only saying it's not the rule. You know, I remember years ago, I was teaching at Columbia Bible College. I had been in pastoral ministry before that. And, you know, I was a burnt out pastor. I was tired. I was weary. I'd been criticized. I just didn't want to go back to it. I remember saying to the Lord, I mean, preaching just brings me tough times. And I became a Bible college prof, and I loved the life. And I remember when I started, the first time the phone rang on my home, and I said to my wife, I said, Kathy, you know, the only reason anybody would call me now is because they like me. Imagine that. You know, it was such an astounding thing. And I thought I'd just stay there forever and forget about preaching in the pastoral ministry. And we took a trip across Canada one summer, and we had our tent trailer with us, and we were in Cape Breton. And, you know, Kathy and the kids were sleeping in the tent trailer, and I was sitting out on a lawn chair, it must have been about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was looking at the skies, and I mean, God was speaking to me that night. And I don't often say this, I very seldom say this, but that night I know that the Lord said, ask what you will of me. Not a bad deal. I couldn't believe the words that came out of my mouth. I said, Lord, let me preach the gospel. I look back at that now and I realize that God had come to me and that the Holy Spirit had urged me to pray that very prayer and had led me to pray it. It surprised me that I prayed it. But I believe that to this day, I'm in pastoral ministry preaching again because of that night when God visited me. I know that I relied on him, that it would be okay, that he'd clear out the pathway for me, and God would watch over me, and he has. As much as I want to say, and I wish I could say, that's exactly what this text is saying, I know that sometimes it does, but here's what I think it means all of the time. You see, Proverbs is a book about wisdom, and what it really means to say is learn and memorize these principles of wisdom. Commit them to memory and let them become a part of you so that when decision-making comes, you will rely on the wisdom that you have learned in this book. Don't commit it to say, well, my common sense, or I always learned it from my parents, or however else we state things. Trust in that. And he will direct your path, or he will clear out all of the rubble along the way. There is the command and the promise. Point number three, trusting God completely removes life's obstacles. That's the point. Now then, let's look at verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, the pattern again is the same. Verse 7, that's the command. Verse 8 is the promise that follows when you do the command. What's the command? Verse 7, easy. Be humble. Be humble. Be humble. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I was driving home once from church and I was listening to talk radio. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, Pastor, I'm shocked. You should have been listening to worship music. And Pastor Ron, you're there he stands. I know. And I should have been. I realize that. And I tell you, I mean, the talk radio gets me down. And I really should have been listening to worship music. But here, a guy calls in, and he said, I don't know what's wrong with these religious people. I thought, oh, I got to turn that up. I got to find out what's wrong with us. And then he said, you know, they're always saying that, you know, they're listening to the Lord, and why don't they just use their own common sense once in a while? I thought about that for a while. And as I reasoned that through, you know, I remembered, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you can get onto one of these Hubble telescope websites. I don't know if you've ever been on one of those. They're fascinating. I mean, if you want a faith experience, get onto one of those. And, you know, they get these pictures that the Hubble telescope takes, and you see the vast expanse of sky, you know, and you see stars everywhere. And you think you're looking at stars, and then you can click on it, and it'll zoom in. It'll give you the next level, and it zooms in a number of times, and pretty soon you realize you weren't actually looking at stars. You're looking at galaxies. I mean, if you want a mind-blowing experience, I mean, this sense of how small we are, and the sense of the grandeur of the Creator and the wisdom that put that into place, things that no human eye has seen but was made simply for the delight of the Creator. I'm overwhelmed at the thought of that. And what is the wisdom that set that into place? Its vastness, even its understanding, is beyond the beginning of human comprehension. And then I think about human wisdom, which is this little thimble that we have. Don't be wise in your own eyes. My. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And then here is the promise. I put it this way in your outline. True humility removes many diseases. Now that's what's so fascinating about that. See, verse 8 says, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now it doesn't say it's going to heal all your diseases. What it does say, it's healing to your flesh. What I mean to say is that, you know, if you begin to trust in God, you live a life of trust. It's amazing what a stress reducer that is. I mean, until we trust in the Lord, we think that we're in control of stuff, but we're not. You and I know we're not. And in fact, we find out that God controls everything, and it's easy now for me not to be wise in my own eyes, to trust in him, and suddenly I can begin to relax. And that's healing and refreshment to me. That's the promise that's given. Now, up till now, we're pretty theoretical, aren't we? We're saying, yeah, amen. But now it gets really practical. Here's point number 5. First fruit giving brings financial wealth. Look at verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. There's the command. Here's the promise. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, I know that some individuals are going to say, I don't know about that. I don't think that actually works because I have a fixed paycheck. I know exactly how much I'm making. So if I do first fruit giving, you know what first fruit giving is? It's simply this. It says, you know, in the Old Testament, you take the harvest and you take the first of your harvest and you present it as an offering to the Lord. Your cow would have a calf and you take her firstborn calf and you'd present it into the temple of the Lord. Everything that's first gets given to the Lord. So the whole idea of tithing is that, you know, we take the first 10% of our paycheck before we've saved up or done or spent anything with it, and we give that to the Lord, and God says, then your vats will be overflowing with wine. In other words, you're going to have more than enough. Now, some of you are going to say, I don't think that works. I have a fixed paycheck. If I put 10% off, I'm going to have 10% less. Well, it would seem that way. I've spoken to tither after tither, and it never is that way, and I don't know why. I don't know if God makes my money elastic. I don't know what happens. I only know there is always more than enough. Trust me in this. The ice is real thick. You know, don't be timid here. Go for it and find out what God will do. Now then, we come to verse 11 and 12, and I'm so glad it ends with those two verses. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, you know what verse 11 and 12 teaches me? It teaches me, first of all, that nobody keeps the way of wisdom perfectly. They all make mistakes. They all sin. There are times when we're supposed to remember the commands, but we forget. There are times when we're not to be wise in our own eyes, and we become that way again. And God not only forgives, but he reproves us. He disciplines us. And the command is, don't resist that. Receive it. I got to tell you a story. I had turned 13 years of age. When I turned 13, it was the late 1960s. And I went off to grade 8. And I remember the experience because that was a really important year in my life. It was the first year of high school. And I entered into high school, and I found out that all the rules had changed. The high school that I went to had drug problems all over the place, and in the middle of that year, we had a riot. I mean, a riot. The whole school was shut down, and everybody was protesting, scared me half to death, but it was the 1960s. Of course, what did we do? We protested. But here's what happened. I entered into that school year, and I got an English class, a grade 8 English class. And I remember it was a very large classroom, but the teacher was an interesting man. There was a linoleum floor on the flooring, and he had taken 2x4s and nailed them down on the linoleum flooring and didn't ask anyone and built a maze. You know, you couldn't get into the classroom until you went through this dark maze, and it was kind of like this journey into self-discovery. It was the 1960s. I remember as well that all of the desks had been thrown out into the rain, literally, and what had replaced all the desks were couches. We were called upon to sit on the couches and do relational learning. It was the 1960s, you know. And I remember my teacher came to me at the time that my mark was to be given, and he said, hey, John, what mark do you want? And I said, hey, Bruce. I called him by his first name. If my dad would have heard that, I would not be here to preach this sermon. I tell you, it's true. And I said, hey, Bruce, I'd like an A. And he said, bummer, 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 bummer. It was the 60s, right? And he said, I've given out so many, I think I'm in trouble. I said, that's okay, Bruce, I'll take a B. He said, thanks, man. And that's how I got my first B in English. halfway through the year, they kicked him out. and that's why we had the school riot. I remember when the riot had been quelled and we all got back to school, and I was afraid. I remember I had a 13-year-old kid, and I go back to school, and we got to the classroom and the maze was gone. And the couches were gone. And there were straight rows of desks. And standing behind the lectern was L. Berry. He was big and he looked mean, and he sure looked different than the last guy he told us that the year was half over and we had learned nothing. And he said, we got a half year left and you're going to learn everything about English 8. We're going to cover the whole year and a half a year, even if it kills you. And I remember that because by the time we got to the end of the year, I found out that Al Berry was one of the kindest men that I had ever met. And now I'm an older man, and I look back at that momentous grade 8 year, and I think about the two teachers I had in grade 8 English. You know, some of us think that God is like the first teacher. We just get all those things from him, and he'll only commend us. He'll never come along the way, you see. But others of us have come to realize that that first teacher was no lover at all. He would have doomed us to be uneducated idiots. But God, in fact, is a lover of our souls, and sometimes he disciplines us. Hebrews 11 quotes this very verse from Proverbs and says that we are to treat hardship as discipline. God is treating us as sons. He knows he must bring hardship in our lives because he wants to shape us so that all of the promises that we've heard there will rightfully belong to us. Don't be weary, for it says, the Lord reproves them he loves. That's the promise in verse 12. God only does this to people he loves. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't do that. Your outline will say, acceptance of God's rebuke brings certainty of God's love. And let me end here with these words from C.S. Lewis. It was C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. He went on to say that an artist will not take much time in a picture that he is drawing to amuse a little child, but he takes endless work on that art piece that he wants to make into a masterpiece. Lewis went on to say, the artist will rub off and scrape off a painting many times, so much so that if the painting could feel, it would cry out in pain. But, said Lewis, when we complain in our sufferings, we are in fact asking for less love and not for more. But the God who is determined to make us into vessels that will maximize joy for all eternity says, I will discipline those I love, and we are told, don't resist, but receive. Don't get bitter, but thank. Don't question, but say, Lord, you know. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. And the scripture says, he will clear rubble out of the road ahead of you. The scripture says that he will make not only your path straight, but he will make you an individual who is thought of in high esteem. Great length of days they will give you. In fact, it will be healing to your flesh. Your vats will be bursting with wine, for you will find that the Father delights in you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, when we come to the commands of God, help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be like the man who inches his way across the ice, because we're not clear whether or not the promises that come after the commands will hold. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a promise-keeping God. Lord, of this I am sure, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never fail. Of this I am sure, that human flesh will fail, but you will not fail. Lord, of this I'm sure. I am sure that all of the wisdom, of the entire human race will eventually come to nothing, but that your wisdom will stand throughout eternity. Lord, I am sure that your promises are always kept. Lord, I am happy to put my life entirely into your care, for there is no safer place for it to be. Heavenly Father, I pray that every single person in this room would make the same commitment to be entirely trusting of you, recognizing, O Lord God, that all other promises that we can hear will eventually fail, but these will not. Heavenly Father, seal our hearts and our lives around the truth of your word. Father, make us secure in it, in that we live. Thank you, Lord God. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.